If I were to ask you what you know about Mother Teresa, you would probably be able to tell me quite a bit about her. For instance, if I were to ask you what her occupation was, you would say she was a what? She was a nun. Yeah, most of you know that. And because you know that she was a nun, you know that she was part of what denomination? She was part of the Catholic Church, right. And if I were to ask you what country she lived and worked in, you would say she worked in India. And most of you would probably be able to tell me the very city that she worked in, which was what? Calcutta, right. Somebody said it like they say in India, Calcutta. I heard it that way. You might be able to tell me even what the name of the order she founded was. It was the Sisters of what? Sisters of Charity. Some of you got that. And if I were to ask you to just tell me what kind of work she did, I think most of you would be able to say, well, she worked with the poor, or as she actually put it, the poorest of the poor. She was committed to serving those whom nobody else wanted to serve. But if I were to ask you how long Mother Teresa worked in Calcutta before she began to serve the poor, would you be able to tell me? The answer is 20 years. For the first 2 decades of her adult life, from the ages of 18 to 38, she was a teacher to mostly middle and upper class students at St. Mary's High School, which was within the convent where she lived. She was a geography teacher. Later on, she became the principal of the school. And she loved teaching. In fact, she said that during those 2 decades, she was the happiest nun in the world. The convent was located right next to the slums of Calcutta. So there was indescribable human suffering right on the other side of the wall from where she worked. But it had no bearing on her lifestyle until a month after her 36th birthday, when she was on a 400-mile train ride from Calcutta to Darjeeling, where she took her annual spiritual retreat. And it was there on that train, far from the poorest of the poor, that God called her to serve them. And that word from God changed everything. Prior to that moment, Mother Teresa felt no compulsion to serve the poor. But from that moment on, it was the consuming passion of her life. And you know what? There's a sense in which you and I have received a similar calling. Certainly not as dramatic, but just as clear. And it's happened to us just within this past month. God, the Spirit of God, through the Scriptures, has said to us that serving those whom Jesus called the least of His brothers and sisters is something that He wants all of us, every single follower of Christ, to do somehow. We've looked at scriptures that says that Jesus will welcome into His kingdom those who feed the hungry and show hospitality to the homeless and clothe the naked and care for those who are sick and visit those who are in prison. In fact, we've learned that serving people in need is one of the very best ways for us to show love to God, because whatever we do for them, we actually do for Jesus Himself. And we've been reassured that that compassion doesn't necessarily have to be linked with evangelism to be pleasing to God. All that matters is that we are doing to others what we would have them do to us. We've exposed the illegitimacy of our excuses for inaction so that we're no longer saying things like, I have other obligations, or it's not my responsibility, or it's their own fault. And through that dollar challenge, we have been on the lookout during this month for ways to meet the needs of others. And as we have obeyed the voice of the Spirit, God has blessed us in some really exciting ways. But now the question is, how can we keep the generosity ball rolling after this series is over? Because this is it today. Next week, we're on to another topic. So we've tasted the joy of serving the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, and I think that you, like me, want that to continue long after the series is over. We want to be able to help people individually, and we want to actually maximize our impact so that the most possible number of people can actually be helped. And so this morning, we're going to learn how to do exactly that. We're just going to discover from Scripture a very simple two-part strategy for getting in on what God is doing to meet the needs of the poor and needy in our community and around the world. And then after we discover it, we get to do it. Step one in serving those who lack what we have is so basic that you'd think there's no way we could miss it, but we often do. And because we do, so much good is left undone. It's simply to act when we see a need. That's how God is giving love away across the globe. One compassionate act at a time. And one passage that teaches us the power of a single act of compassion is here in Luke 10, where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. It's important for us to listen in on the conversation that prompted Jesus to tell this story. Verse 25 says that on one occasion, an expert in the law, that is God's law that's recorded in the Old Testament, he stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." So, if you are pinning your hopes of making it to heaven on living a good life, your action plan is right here. There's only two laws that you have to obey. Jesus said this. He said you have to love God with every fiber of your being. And you have to care for others more than you care for yourself. Oh yeah, and you have to do both of those things perfectly. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to earn eternal life on your own, this is the standard. Perfect love for God and perfect love for other people. Now, for those who acknowledge their inability to clear that bar, there is another way. The way of grace. This man had no idea that Jesus would soon die on a cross for all of our love deficits. For all of those times when we haven't loved God like we know we should. For all of those times when we haven't loved other people as we know that we should. That's what Jesus died for on the cross. This man had no idea that simply admitting his sinfulness, his imperfections, would swing the gates of heaven wide open. No, no. He was determined to get into heaven the old-fashioned way, by earning it. He wanted to justify himself, verse 29 says. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? I mean, I can't possibly, you know, love everyone I come across. So among those in my vicinity, which ones does God expect me to be neighborly toward?" In reply, Jesus told him this story. He said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho," down because Jerusalem was higher in elevation than Jericho. It was a 17-mile winding path and around rocky terrain to get down to the city of Jericho. It was common for thieves to hide behind boulders and ambush people who were on that road. And sure enough, that Jesus said this man was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. I mean, I'm just thinking of this skinny little road. It's like, you know, like that. And on he went. Verse 32, "So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, it would be hard to imagine any two characters more likely to be good guys in a Jewish fable than a priest and a Levite? These were highly respected clergymen. And if you're looking for a bad guy, there was no easier target than a Samaritan, because Jews hated Samaritans. To them, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But, verse 33, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Pity is a word that describes the feeling you get in your gut when your own child is suffering. This man felt that kind of compassion for a stranger. Verse 34, he acted on it. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, no doubt grudgingly, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Boy, did Jesus know how to get under people's skin. I mean, he could so easily have told this story with, you know, the Samaritan passing by the victim. Or at least he could have made the Samaritan, you know, the victim, and the Jewish, one of those two Jewish guys, you know, the hero. But by making the Samaritan the good guy and the priest and the Levite the bad guys, Jesus was saying, your religious pedigree, your religious affiliation, your religious activities are not what make you righteous in God's eyes. What makes you righteous in God's eyes is to do the right thing when you see somebody else in need. That's what the Samaritan did. And Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. Don't pretend you don't see. Don't see the need and wonder why someone with more resources doesn't do something about it. Don't see the need and label it as a microcosm of a systemic problem, and it's something that only a church-wide ministry or a government program can fix. Just do what you can to help meet that need. Mother Teresa saw suffering on a massive scale, but rather than doing nothing because it was so overwhelming, she just did what she could. She found one dying woman with feet half chewed away by rats, open wounds covered by maggots. And she brought that woman to a hospital, and she asked the administrators there to give her one room so that she could care for those who were dying. They ended up giving her a small house near the Hindu goddess of death. Mother Teresa renamed it Pure Heart, and brought people there to die, one at a time. She said, we can do no great things, only small things, with great love. That's what we've been trying to do during this past month. Maybe with the dollar that you were given, you did that. Maybe with your own resources. A few days ago, I got an email from a woman in our church. She said, last Tuesday night, I ordered a pizza by phone, and the employee asked me what I wanted for my second pizza. It took me by surprise that it was a buy one, get one free night. I ordered the second pizza with the intent of bringing it home for a family member. But then I felt led to go into Portland with my second pizza to see if I could give it away to someone who was hungry and didn't have the means to get anything. I began to pray to God to lead me to someone who was hungry. Then there she was, a little old lady sitting on a ledge near the sidewalk. She was all bundled up in a mishmash of old clothes, and she had several trash bags full of her treasures beside her. I slowly pulled up to her and rolled my window down. I softly excused myself and asked her if she was hungry. She shook her head and said no. I held the pizza up and offered it to her, and she again shook her head no. I held up my dollar bill, and she again shook her head, no. I told her that Jesus loves her and I would pray for her. I asked her again if she was okay, and she lifted her hand and gave me the okay sign. My heart ached for her. I said a prayer for her and continued driving through the streets to find someone to offer my pizza to. I passed by lots of people that I knew had needs, but I just didn't feel the tug to pull over. Then there he was, the man I was being led to, an old man in rags picking through a trash can. I parked my car in a space that was not technically a parking spot. I didn't care. I felt the urgency, and I just trusted in God to lead me. I got out of my car with the pizza and walked up to the man. I came face to face with him, and we looked directly into each other's eyes. I excused myself and asked him if he was hungry. I opened the box with the delicious pizza in it and said, "This is for you." He grumbled with joy. I looked at him again and said, "Do you know why I want to do this for you? I'm a Christian. Jesus loves you, and he led me to you." The man said, "God bless you. Jesus still loves us." He reached out his hand to me, and I held it. I told him to take care, and I turned around and walked away. I can't tell you how much joy I got from that encounter. I felt an overwhelming presence of Jesus in the eyes of that man. I got in my car and began to weep and thanked God for the opportunity to serve him. I asked God to use that encounter to bring the man closer to him. I prayed that in heaven someday I will see this man face to face again, and we can speak of that pizza pie with smiles on our faces. And this is how people encounter the love of God. It's through us. One act of compassion at a time. So if you want to be used by God, it starts with simply acting, just doing something when you see people in need. Now, in the process of doing something, it may occur to you that you can do a better job of meeting certain needs if you coordinate your efforts with others. That's when it's time to organize. Organization creates synergy in which people can work together to accomplish more than any of them could alone. And there are several examples of this in Scripture. I want you to look with me at Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. It's on page 759. So you're in Luke, you go through the Gospel of John until you get to the book of Acts chapter 2. And the last paragraph of Acts chapter 2 describes how being filled with the Spirit of God revolutionized the lifestyle of the very first Christians. And verse 45 tells us what the Spirit led them to do with what they owned. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Where's the organization in that passage? Well, actually, it's not there. They didn't have any protocol. They didn't have any programs to meet needs. They simply did it spontaneously. Every time a need arose, somebody acted, somebody did something sacrificial to meet that need. But the church was growing so fast, and the needs were coming at them so constantly, that by the time you get to Acts 4, there's some organizing going on. Look at Acts 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that, look at this in verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So do you see how the church's ministry of compassion was getting more centralized? Now it wasn't each individual giving away money, it was the church leaders doing that. The generosity of the Christians was funneled through the apostles. But as the church continued to grow, even that became unworkable. Look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Aramaic-speaking Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." So this is the point at which there was a division of labor in the church based on giftedness and calling. The apostles delegated the ministry of mercy to others so that they could focus on the spiritual leadership of the church. That way they could maximize their effectiveness and others could do a better job of meeting physical needs. And it worked wonderfully. The widows were cared for. And verse 7 says that the word of God spread. That's the power of organization. I'm thinking of something that happened at my last church when we studied this same material. I've told you before that we did a series like this in the last church that I was in. And right in the middle of that series, we were about to send a short-term missions team to India. And we found out right before they were leaving that there had been a severe hailstorm in the area that they were about to visit, and it had totally decimated the rice crops in several villages. And so in one Sunday, on one day, spontaneously, we took an offering to try to buy rice for those folks there, and about $7,000 was raised on a single Sunday, and the money was sent to a Christian leader in India where they were going to go, and the instructions were just buy as much rice with it as you can and give it to the people. It was delivered to a village where 45 families had totally lost all of their crops. And there were many other families in that village who were also profoundly affected by that because they subsisted on what was shared by those who raised the rice. There was also an orphanage in that town. And there were young kids who were hungry because there was no food in that village for them. And then, totally out of the blue, they had no idea this was happening, trucks started coming in to the village. 4 days in a row, truckfuls of rice was delivered right at the home of the village chief. The chief was so astounded. He was so affected by this display of generosity from Christians who were literally halfway around the world that he insisted on donating land to the orphanage so that they could raise their own rice and sell it and pay for the costs of that orphanage and welcome more kids without parents into that home. And not only did the rice meet the needs of those 45 families for the next 6 months, it was also shared with every other family in that village that didn't have food. And there was still leftover rice. So 40 more families in 3 other villages got a 6-month supply of rice as well. What we didn't know at the time that this hailstorm hit was that for whatever reason, it kind of tended to hit Christian villages more than Hindu villages. And the people living in the Hindu villages believed that the reason why was because their gods were superior to the Christian God. What do you think they thought when the Christian God started trucking rice into those villages and gave people 6 months free food? Now, would that have happened without organization? Absolutely not. It didn't take that much, but it did take some. And because a group of people banded together, a whole lot more good could be done. Sometimes you have to work together with others in a strategic way to better meet the overwhelming needs that you see. Certainly Mother Teresa did that. I mean, the missionaries of charity didn't get to a population of one nun to 4,500. It didn't get from working in one country to more than 130 countries by accident. Mother Teresa was a recruiter. If you've been at White Pine for a while, you may have volunteered to pack meals for an organization called Feed My Starving Children. Remember 2 years ago, we did that at the main mall, and then last year we did it at Deering High School in their gymnasium. And do you remember how organized it was, those of you who were involved in that? I mean, everybody had a job to do. It was very, very specific. Somebody had really put some time into organizing all of that. And in just that one afternoon last year, we packed over 82,000 meals, enough to feed 225 people for an entire year. Do you know how that nonprofit organization, Feed My Starving Children, began? In 1982, a Minnesota businessman by the name of Richard Proudfit went to Honduras to serve on a medical missions team. And while he was there, he watched mothers bring their starving children to the doctors and being turned away because there was nothing that those doctors could do to help their kids. He came home determined to change that. He found a food scientist to develop nutritious rice-based meals that could be packaged and sent to people who were literally starving to death. At first, they tried to outsource the packaging of those meals, but it was so expensive that they couldn't afford to do it. And so they said, what would happen if we just tried to organize a whole bunch of volunteers to do the packaging? And little by little, doing it that way, that ministry has grown to the point that last year, more than 1 million volunteers packaged over 273 million meals. That's the power of organization. We don't just have to walk through life saying, Lord, please bring somebody in my path that I can help. That's a great thing to do. We should live like that. But we can also just join with others who have already identified needs and figured out ways to help people. Okay, now look at those two points on your outline. Act and organize. How simple is that? I mean, that's so simple that you might have said, why did I come today? I knew that stuff before. Greg didn't tell me anything new at all. No, that's true, I didn't. But I think you know that it's not what you know that matters, it's what you do with what you know. And that's why we're going to finish this series by doing some stuff. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to organize with others who share your desire to act to meet needs. As you can see, you saw this when you walked in, there are more than a dozen tables around this room, and all of these tables represent a ministry that was either launched by a person at White Pine or folks from our church have gotten involved in something that somebody else started. And also inside your program, there's a list of all these different ministries, a little description of each of them so that you can get a feel for what they are. But also to do that, I want Joe to just walk around and introduce the leaders of these ministries. If you're going to be manning a table, would you just stand up? Everybody else stay seated. But if you're going to be manning a table, why don't you go there right now? And Joe's going to, we can follow Joe. He's back by the soundboard right now. And he's going to just be walking around the room and having those that are at each table describe very briefly what their ministry is about. So we're going to start there at the Abba table.
All right, great. We're going to start right back here. You're first.
Hi, I'm Marielle, and I volunteer with ABBA. We work with mothers and with young children who are experiencing unexpected pregnancy. We work with people education, and we also work with people who have maybe had abortions that are trying to struggle with that decision that they've made and finding overcoming that and finding forgiveness in themselves through Christ.
I'm Laura with the Falmouth Food Pantry, and we are looking for some gardeners for the community garden this summer. Falmouth grows fresh produce for people in the surrounding community, and we are also looking for people who are willing to restock the pantry on just one occasion or on a regular basis.
Hi, I'm Doreen Wilcox, and I organize... Strategy number two, I organize about 10 people to go to the soup kitchen fourth Saturday of every month with myself, and it's about 10:30 to 1:30, and it's ages 13 and up. And I'll tell you a little story about the first time I did soup kitchen was in October 30th, 2011, the first time I brought a group of 10 people. And that was the day that we had a Halloween nor'easter. I don't know if you guys remember it, but it was a really bad storm, and we all did not have electricity. Nobody took a shower. Nobody ate. But the soup kitchen, I called them, and they told me, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I asked them if they were open, and they said, I'm sorry, ma'am, we never close. So the 10 of us trekked in in and serve that day, and we realized that we were really not the disadvantaged ones. We were actually 100 times more blessed than the people we were serving. So it was a really eye-opener that day. So it was really a blessing to be there. And I always pray every time that we bring shine the light of God on these homeless people. So if you want to come over and sign up, I have a list and I have a calendar. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Phil Brown, and I'm here representing the Root Cellar. And I really like what the Root Cellar does. It fits right in with the organization in the sense that they provide sort of the infrastructure and the people and the staff, and we as volunteers can just step right in and serve people. The Root Cellar, we have a couple of opportunities for helping out, and one is interior painting a couple of rooms at the Root Cellar there in Portland, and another one is volunteering for their Mondays in the Park program, which is a program where the folks cook up hamburgers and hot dogs, hang out with some of the community down near the Root Cellar. And that happens from 3 to 5 p.m. on Mondays in the summer. So come on over and sign up.
And we're the Cumberland Food Pantry, and we are open every Friday, and people can come every other week, but we service about 70 families a month with about 3,000 pounds of food a week. And so what we're asking for is to have some, we need a couple for Thursdays, which is every Thursday, to help us merchandise our food. We get about 2,000 pounds of fresh produce, milk, dairy, and we have to, you know, timely get that out on Thursday so that we can deliver it on or have them come shop on Friday. We set our place up like a little shopping center. We want to make it look like it's a grocery store so they feel like they're just going shopping. And we, this church has a lot of volunteers at our pantry. And so our Thursdays are pretty full right now, but we do have a couple other opportunities. One thing that's coming up is May 14th is the Stamp Out Hunger with your post office. I don't know if you've ever get that message in the mail or whatever, but that's a really important thing to do. Like, it's going to be very helpful for us because if you donate food on that day to the Postal Service, we end up picking it up and getting it, you know, a portion of it. It gets spread around, but we get a portion. And so I have a sign up for helping us stock that stuff on a Tuesday. And then this Tuesday, I just have some projects that I would love some help with. So 5 to 7, if you're interested in that.
Hi, I'm Linda Glick, and this is a Samaritan's Purse table. And we are helping folks learn about a filled backpack that you can send overseas. We have backpacks for women, and we have backpacks for children. And you can come to our table and find out all the information you would like to find out. And this represents the largest refugee crisis since World War II. 850,000 people have been displaced in Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And they have gone to Croatia and Greece in order to find safety and in order to live. So Samaritan's Purse has deployed disaster assistance response teams, and they decided one of the best ways they could help the women and children is to make up these backpacks. So please come and see our table. Thank you.
Good morning. Today is the day we're going to unveil a new ministry for White Pine called the Tool Shed. This is a ministry of projects to go help those right in our community, people who can't kind of do their own yard work perhaps. We have a house to paint. That one alone makes my knees buckle a little bit because I'm not much of a painter, so I hope there's painters out there that would enjoy to do that sort of thing. We have a fence to fix, and this is something that's ongoing. We'll be continuing to be looking for projects. You have an opportunity to sign up and get an email about, projects that are coming up, opportunities come up. We're also looking for some financial support so that we can buy materials for a lot of these projects. I would encourage teens to come up. I'd encourage parents to bring their children up and sign up so you can work shoulder to shoulder together and really bless someone in the community. So we're also, I think some of these projects are going to be so big that we even might have some people like do a barbecue lunch or something while we're out there. I think that'd be great. So if that's on your heart to kind of bless those that are blessing, we're okay with that. We'll take all the help we can get. Thank you.
Thanks, Joe. We'll work our way over here. Robin Sitters.
Hi, guys. I'm Robin. This is Sarah Cass, and we are both representing Compassion International. The mission of Compassion is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. It's very Christ-centered and child-focused. Our family has been involved with Compassion for about 13 years now. You can ask me about Nian Saba. I don't have three boys. I have four. Nian Saba's from Rwanda, and he's been a part of our family. He's almost exactly the same age as Kyle. When our children were young, we started this because we wanted our kids to understand the importance of generosity as well as how they can love others. And we have letters that go back and forth and cards that go back and forth and pictures and Christmas gifts. And Nian Saba is a part of our family. If you want to learn more about how you can give love away in this way, come by our table. Sarah also has been involved with this for about 5 years. I have specific children that you can adopt today. No pressure. But you can adopt today, or you can just get more information about the ministry.
Thank you, Robin and Sarah. Hannah?
Hi, I'm Hannah Mutiala, and I started for disabled children, and the organization name is the Friends of Disabled Children, and I have 10 kids, and I'm supplying them medical supplies for them, and most of the Indian people are Hindus, and only 4% of Indian population is Christians, and showing the love of God through giving them, supporting them, and preaching them, praying for them, so they could able to recognize that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And if anybody is interested, it's taking one person, a child, to support or commit for 6 months or 1 year, and I can take more kids. And a lot of kids are waiting there for help. And the other thing is, I have one-time donation. If anybody buy jewelry here, and 100% of that profits goes to the organization. So you can help me through buying the jewelry or supporting or taking one child at a time, and you can commit for this ministry. Thank you very much.
Hannah, how much of this jewelry did you make yourself to sell?
Most of them, 98% of this jewelry are made by me.
That's amazing. What a great ministry. Great. Corey.
Hey, I am a grief counselor, a material aid provider, and missionary to Syrian refugees living in refugee camps in Lebanon right now, and mostly just looking for people interested or curious about being monthly supporters of that. So.
Thanks, Corey.
I'm Penny Ducharme. This is Jeremy Patoka, and we're going to be starting our third mission trip to Guatemala this year. We'll be leading that. So if you'd like more information, you can see us either to be part of the team or to donate money or supplies. We'll be working in the same village that we've been, San Jorge, doing vacation Bible school and building some homes and probably a few other projects.
Thank you, Penny.
Hi, my name is Sue Arsenault, and I'm here to represent Florence House. Florence House is a home in Portland that houses about 25 women that are chronically homeless, and they also have emergency beds, and they also house some temporary as well. We've been invited for the last year to come back on several occasions to have some activities with these homeless women. We do a spa day, we do a game time with them, and we do, we've been making like different things like scarves. And so if you have a heart for the homeless, if you could come talk to me, I would love to have some bakers. I also need people to actually come and enjoy some time with these ladies, and any donations that you want to give as well would be great. So.
Good Good morning. I'm Mike Brandon. About a year, a little over a year ago, White Pine Community Church teamed up with Straight Ahead Ministries out of Massachusetts to provide ongoing care for young adults who were incarcerated. And it's expanded. And right now, Straight Ahead Ministries, we provide two different facets. We have our own in-house prison ministry, which does a few things, mentors young adults in Long Creek Youth Development Center. We also have the Transformation Project, which is in the process now of obtaining a building in Westbrook to provide work skills for these young adults as they come out of prison, and then hopefully be able to provide housing for them. The easiest way to find out about what both these missions do is to come to the table. We have sign-up sheets so that you can receive electronic mailings. Online donations are always appreciated. And please stop by. There's a lot of us here to help you out.
Thank you, Mike.
Hi, my name is Bethany Smart. I am here with the Fresh Air Fund table this morning. The Fresh Air Fund is an organization that's based in New York City, and their mission is to give kids from all five boroughs who are growing up in poverty a summer vacation outside of the city. So Fresh Air Fund kids travel to 13 states and Canada, so we're just one community that hosts these kids, and our family has hosted since 2011. And I've been involved in leadership since 2012. It's a phenomenal organization. And I'm here to tell you more if you're interested in hosting a Fresh Air child. I guess that's it.
Great. Thank you.
That's great. Boy, just hearing about these ministries warms my heart, because so many people at White Pine are already doing so much. And it is kind of overwhelming to hear about all of this. But just want to encourage you to make your way in a few minutes to whatever table most interests you. Some of you may need to go out to your car to get your wallet. Others of you are going to need to go get your kids, because we want your kids to be a part of this with you if you're a parent. So if you can make your first stop to go and get your kids from Kid Connect and then bring them back into this room. I want to tell you that what we're about to do is not the end of our service. So I hope that you'll hang around, because we've got some stuff to do after we've had some time at these tables. So this is the middle of the service. Let's all stand together. And if you need to get your kids, go ahead and do that. If not, make your way to the table that you want to talk to those folks.